Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 2. The book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 2. We're continuing with our series of the names of God, just walking through the Word of God and seeing how God has revealed Himself through His names. Remember that as we study the names of God, what we're learning is we're learning more about the attributes and the characteristics of God, for the purpose that we could see that God is a big God who can take care of every issue, every area. We can trust in Him. As a side effect of that, that means that we do not have to go to another source. We don't have to develop other gods. We don't have to go to other places of help because our God is big enough to handle it all. And we're going to see that especially in this morning's message as God has revealed Himself here and His characteristics. The names of God become such an important study for a Christian because we want to know God more. Not just know God generically, not just know God in a distant way, or even an academic way, but we want to be awed. We want to be amazed by God and come to the place where we say, I can trust Him. God can handle my problems. God can handle the situation. God is in control. Because if you don't see that there's a God in control, you don't see that there's a God who can handle it, you will not trust Him. You will not depend upon Him. You will attempt to take matters in your own hands or outsource it and depend on something else that will fail. We come to 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and it's a continuation of chapter number 1. We'll go over chapter number 1 in a second. But here we have a lady by the name of Hannah who is singing praises to God for the events that happen in chapter 1. We'll cover chapter 1 as we start the message, but let's just read this song that Hannah is singing in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2? 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, notice it, a God of knowledge, a God of knowledge. You could also say a God of truth. As we define truth, we're going to see this is a big deal. A God of knowledge, a God who knows everything, a God of truth, the God who has all truth. And with this, it is the Hebrew saying of El Diot, El Diot, E-L space D-E apostrophe O-T, El Diot, which means the God of knowledge, or we could also say the God of truth, the God who knows everything. And Hannah, after her situation, her dilemma, is singing praises to God, and we learn quite a bit about this God because of this name. Let's study and let's learn for ourselves. Before we do anything, let's go to the God of truth, and let's just ask Him to reveal Himself truthfully to us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for You being a wonderful God. And as we come to You, we're thankful that You are real. We're thankful that You are the source of all truth. We thank You that everything that You say is true and trustworthy. You're the God who knows everything. Now help us as we study this, that we can adjust our behavior as if we believed that. Help show yourself to be real. Let us look up to you and be amazed by you. And we love you. Fill me with your spirit. I need your help physically and mentally, spiritually. I recognize that I'm very limited and that there's no way I could talk about a subject like this without your Holy Spirit doing it. Not me helping, but just you doing it completely. Just use me as you see fit, but use your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to draw these folks to point and to look at you. Help remove distractions. Help our minds and hearts to be upon you, that you would get the glory and honor out of all of this. Be able to set aside tiredness and weariness. Set aside other things that may keep us from seeing you, that we could truly see you as you are. Help us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin to explore this, the song will be more impactful if we actually look back in chapter 1 and see the events that led up to this. I want to show you Hannah's dilemma. Hannah's dilemma. As 1 Samuel begins, we're in what is called the period of the judges. Even though 1 Samuel is not the book of Judges, it happens within the period of Judges. And in the period of Judges, everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Everyone is walking in their own truth, if you could use today's expression. I have a truth, you have a truth, my truth is just as valid as your truth. The Bible says that there was no king in those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone was following their own truth. And when everyone follows their own truth and there is no center compass, there's no anchor, you have chaos. And that is the entire period of the book of Judges, is chaos. That everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. No one is looking up to God. Everyone's trusting in their own abilities, their own different things, their own way of doing things. And it is chaos. At this time, the word of God hasn't been given in a while. You had Moses, who was able to pen, through the inspiration of God, the first 5 books. That's done. You have the book of Job that's now floating around. You have with it, that's it. You have Joshua that is written down. It could be completed at this time. Some people believe that Samuel went and finished editing in afterwards. But at this time, that's all the Bible you've had. And now for a couple hundred years, no more Bible's being revealed. No more truth has been given. No more showing of who God is. And partly because people are not interested in truth. They're interested in their own truth and causing more chaos. Notice with me in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zephlaim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jehoam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephronite. And he had 2 wives, and the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord hath shut up her womb. So we come up with a story of a man by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah had 2 wives, and one of the wives, Hannah, he loved very much. But notice it said that the Lord shut up her womb. Who was responsible for it? The Lord. Now, we go back. Is God being mean? Not at all. God knows what he's doing. However, at this time in the ancient world, for a married woman not to be able to bear children, she was considered to be less than a woman in the eyes of society. You are not woman enough to get the job done. You can't even take care of this one responsibility of bearing your husband children. And it was kind of a mark against her. And just to show how bad it was, notice the next verse. Verse number 6. And her adversary provoked her sore. Who was her adversary? That other wife. to make her fret. Notice there was an emotional component here. To make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. What happened? The other woman would come up and say, "Hey, how you doing, Hannah? Hey, I guess you're still not woman enough to get the job done, huh? I guess you just can't manage to get this happen." And she would provoke her sore because all Hannah wanted was a baby. And for some lady who really wants to have a child and is desperate to have a child, to have someone rub it in her face that it's not going to happen just makes it worse. To the place where Hannah was at the place of fretting. There's an emotional component. She has been beat up. It's her adversary, her enemy. "You're just not woman enough to get the job done." There was some jealousy, of course, on Peninnah's part against Hannah because she knew that her husband loved Hannah more. But Peninnah just used this as an opportunity to rub it in, to provoke, to poke at her. And just every time, Hannah was reminded over and over, the one thing she wanted was the one thing she could not have. But again, I remind you that the Lord had shut up her womb. Is it because God is being evil? No. Is it because he's wrong? No. God is a God of truth and a God of knowledge. He knows what he's doing. Verse 7, "And as he did year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat." So every year they would go up to the temple to go worship. And every year it was a horrible ride. So let's just imagine, bring it to modern times. Imagine you were stuck in a car for a long trip with your worst enemy. And the entire time, poke, 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 poke. Miserable car ride. Enough that you almost want to open the door and just toss the other one out. Can't do that. Got to be responsible. And the whole time there, she's getting upset. I mean, it's one thing to bear the burdens by yourself, but to have someone keep reminding you and keep adding to it, that emotional distress is getting worse and worse. And now there's Hannah. Oh, look, Hannah, she's crying again. Big baby, can't get the job done. She's too soft. She's too weak. She's lesser than. Oh, big cry baby, you can't handle the truth. Can you imagine? Some of you are like, I could see this clearly in my mind. I could see this happening. Human nature, someone getting an opportunity to rub it in that there's something that's going on. Well, you can't do this. You don't have this ability. You're not qualified. You don't have this. Pointing out the weakness that you're very much aware of over and over and over. And Hannah, being a true woman, has to get those emotions out somehow. She cried. By the way, side note, crying is not weakness. It is a healthy way to get rid of the emotions so it doesn't build up. A good cry is necessary. But with the provoking going on, she's upset. She's so upset she can't eat. She's in distress. She's distraught. "I just want a baby and I've got to come up to the temple. I'm going with my family, my husband," and this adversary poke, poke, poke the entire time. You know, it's bad enough when you got two children fighting in the back. When it's two adult children, it makes it a lot worse. Stop fighting. Stop. Stop it. Stop it. I'm going to turn this thing around. And just making her cry. Finally, there's silence when Peninnah's gone too far and Hannah's crying and Peninnah's just looking smug. She won the fight again. Look, little wimp is crying again. Just still can't do the job. Miserable. Verse number 8, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy husband grieved? Or why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?'" Verse number 8, you have the husband who fails again. Listen, when a woman's in distress, some of you guys have understood this, just telling her it's going to be all right is not what she needs to hear. "Get over it. You're fine. Stop crying" does not the right answer. He's like, "Listen, I'm better than you than children." To a lady who wants children, that's not the answer. You may be an overgrown child that she has to pay attention to and take care of. It is not the same of having her own kid. he's trying to help. I mean, he's watching her cry. He's trying to make her feel better. Ladies, let me tell you something. Guys don't know what to do. Yeah. He's trying. It's not what she wants to hear. And guys have learned there's no right answer. I'm just going to take the loss. I love you, honey. I'm fine. I still love you. At least you have me. And it's all he's doing is trying to make her feel better, and it's not helping. So now she's crying worse. It's not made her feel better. Now she feels even worse. It's not the same. You don't understand. I don't feel like you're listening to me. You don't understand. And the guy's helpless. I don't know what to do for you. I don't know how to answer this. There's a lot of emotions going on. You can't read the Bible silently. You can't read the Bible without emotions. You got to see it in here. There is big distress. That's the big part of this story, is the distress. Hannah's dilemma. Notice as it goes on. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat in the seat by the post of the temple of the door, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept sore. Now notice verse 11. She vowed a vow. She made a promise and said, O Lord of hosts. By the way, this chapter, it's already made mention of this name, is the first time that the Lord of hosts, the name of God, is used. We already covered the Lord of hosts later on in the message in Isaiah. But she has the Lord of hosts. What is the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts means the God of all the armies of heaven. She has an enemy. It's this other wife who's provoking her sore, winning battle after battle. Hannah's feeling beat up, being abused. There's no answer. And she goes, I'm going to the God of all the armies of heaven. I need help. I need you to win this fight for me. I need you to take care of this battle. You know, sometimes we don't see this as a battle, but this is a spiritual battle going on. She really wants to have a child, but God has shut up her womb. Hold this question in your mind. Why would God shut up her womb? Why would God not let her have a baby when she really wanted to have a baby? And we look later on, she turns to be a great mother, a wonderful mother, one of the best mothers of the Bible, a great example of a mother. Why wouldn't God just give her a child? She's going to be a good mom. She really wants this. She loves the Lord. Why wouldn't she? I mean, that's a good question. Why? Why would God shut it? Why would he keep her from having this? Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden and remember me, and forget not thy handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. We're going to come back to this, but notice verse 12. And it came to pass, as she was continued to pray before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And he goes and confronts her. So Eli, the priest, who by the way is not spiritual at all. We could see his kids and the way that he's behaving. He's leaning on the post, watching people come and pray. They had a special place where women could come and pray and talk to God. And he's out there watching, and he watches Hannah come up and begins to cry. And she's praying, and she's moving her mouth as she's talking. Please, God. Please, God, I need your help. And he looks at her, and his conclusion is not that she's spiritual. Why? Because he's not spiritual. One of these drunk ladies popped up here again. Lady, go be drunk somewhere else. And he starts yelling at her. Now, she's already in distress. She's already brokenhearted. The enemy's already provoked her sore. Her husband's tried to help, but it didn't end up helping. She just really wants to have a baby. God's not allowing her to have a baby. She's pouring out her heart. And instead of hearing the angels or an answer, they got someone, hey, you know what? If you're going to be drunk, go away from here. Get out of here. Do you think that's helping her distress at all? She wanted to go talk to God. Now the preacher's laughing at her and kicking her out. She's getting kicked from everywhere. Hannah's dilemma. This is not good. But notice what she prayed. Lord, if you give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. Why was it that God was waiting all this time? He was waiting for this. All this time, he was preparing Hannah to give up the child to him. Why? Remember, there had been no scripture given since Moses. Hundreds of years have passed, and God was preparing a new servant of Samuel. Samuel later on, by the way, is going to be used to finish editing, as people believe, the book of Joshua. He is going to record the book of Judges. He is going to record the book of Ruth, and he is going to begin the book of Samuel and going to become the pattern for the rest of the writers for 1st and 2nd Samuel and the rest of the writing prophets later on. He's going to be the one that starts getting scripture back out as he surrendered to God. But before he could get his man, he needed to get his mother, because he needed to make sure the mother was prepared to give her child to the Lord. Do you know that there's a lot of parents who are not willing to give their child to the Lord? Not willing to say, Lord, you do whatever you want with my child. There's parents who say, listen, they're fine if they show up to church. I just don't want them to be a missionary. I don't want them to be a preacher. I've watched my preacher get beat up. I don't want that for them. Oh, I don't want them to be a preacher's wife. You know how horrible that lifestyle is. Oh, it's all right if they're somewhat religious, but I don't want them to be too religious. I don't want them to go crazy and like read their Bible all the time. It's all right. I just don't want them to come home and point out all the things that we're doing wrong that we refuse to fix. I don't want to be miserable. It's fine if they're sort of religious, but I don't want them to be sold out. See, God's working in Hannah's heart so she could give him completely over to God, for God's use. And it was finally the time where she is prepared enough to give this decision, to give this promise, to make this vow. And God says, that's it. That's what I was waiting for. I was waiting for you. What do you mean you were waiting for me? I was ready the whole time. You weren't ready to raise this child right. You weren't ready to give this child to me. But now the timing is perfect. God was good to allow her to wait to this. She didn't feel like it was wonderful leading up to this. But she's going to sing in that song later on, there's a God who knows what he's doing. Which now brings us, by the way, Samuel was born. She had him for 7 years. She trained him to be sensitive to the Lord, to hear the Lord, gave them over to Eli and the priest so they could train him for the priesthood, to be trained to work in the temple, to be trained to listen to God. And God used him in a mighty way. But it all started with Hannah having to be prepared, and God's timing was perfect. With this, we're going to turn back to 1 Samuel in a second, but I want to show you something else as we're leading into this. As we're talking about the God of truth, we need to point out one of God's attributes, God's omniscience. God's omniscience. The word omni means all. The last part, science, carries the idea of knowledge. God is the God of knowledge. He is the God of all knowledge. What does that mean? There's nothing that God does not know. He knows all time. He knows all equations. He knows all math. He knows all history. He sees everything. He knows everything. He cannot be surprised because he knows everything. There's no advice that he can give that is wrong advice because he knows everything. You know, for us, we're limited in knowledge. Let's say that as a parent, I tell my son that, hey, son, let's go do something. Let's set an appointment, and I'm going to keep that appointment. But all of a sudden, an emergency happens. Am I a bad father because an emergency happens? No. But I made a promise, but I didn't know everything. Does that make sense? I'm limited in what I can do because I have a limited knowledge, a limited scope, a limited area. I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen. If I knew what was going to happen, I could prepare for what was going to happen. Amen. That's the whole thing about an accident and a surprise, is that you were surprised. You weren't prepared for it. No one's prepared for a flat tire in the morning. No one plans for a car accident. I mean, tomorrow you're going to have a car accident. Go ahead and take some time to prepare. Well, I'm just not leaving home. You know, we don't know things. Things catch us by surprise all the time because we don't know. God doesn't have that limitation. He knows everything. So when God, Anna is calling him the God of knowledge, she's not using a title lightly. She is saying you're the God of all knowledge. You're the God of all truth. You know everything. You know, in the Bible, it says quite a bit about God's knowledge. Let's just look at a couple texts. We're coming back to 1 Samuel, but notice with me, let's hit 1 Kings really quick. And let's just do a couple quick passages in the Bible just to kind of reinforce that God knows everything. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Notice with me in verse 39. 1 Kings 8, 39. As Solomon is praying and talking to God, he says, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou, only knowest the hearts of the children of men." Notice, what does God know? He knows the hearts of the children of man. That means he understands every motive. He knows every desire. He sees every hidden part of our being, even things that we don't fully understand about ourselves. Our God is a God of knowledge, that he knows you completely and utterly, and even the things you don't know. That means because he knows you completely, he can direct your path because he knows what you need. There are a lot of things that we don't think we need, but God says, "No, you need this. I don't think I need a bad back," but God says, "You do. This is what you need." God knows what he's doing. He knows us best. Turn with me, Psalm 139. We're just looking now at some of the things that God knows. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, notice with me in verse number 2. Psalm 139 in verse 2. "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." What does God know? He knows your thoughts even before you think it. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you think. He knows why you think it. God knows everything about you. Before the idea even forms in your head, God already sees where it's going and where it came from and why you think so. Notice with me, Isaiah 40. We covered Isaiah earlier this year. Let's give a reminder, Isaiah 40. Remember, this is in a section that God is leading up for several chapters, explaining that God is a God of knowledge, so that way he could give a prophecy out that's going to be so amazing, most people won't be able to understand it. But when we look back, we go, wow, look at everything that God predicted. Isaiah 40. Notice with me in verse number 13. Isaiah 40 and verse 13. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him?" Do you know that God never needed it to go to school? Amen. God did not have to train for the job. God didn't have to prepare for the job. He knows everything. He's always known everything. No one has ever instructed him. Why? Because all knowledge originates from him. He is the source of all truth. Verse number 14. "And to whom took counsel, and who instructed him, who taught him as the path of judgment, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding." God is a God who's always known everything and never needed instruction. We can trust him because he is the source of all knowledge. Notice with me, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. It says, Isaiah 42, verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Here it says, a powerful test of this truth is that God can declare what's going to happen before it happens. Prophecy is not just preaching. It is proof that God sees what we cannot. God knows what he's doing. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, we're not going to turn there at the moment, but Jesus told his disciples that the very hairs of their head is numbered. Now, that's not just saying, "I know that you have 5,649 hairs." It's so detailed that if you were to pluck a hair, God says that's number 1,069. God knows everything. Some of you don't know how many hairs you have on your head. Some of you can get close to counting now. But you've never taken care. 1, 2, 3. But God knows everything about you to the detail. God knows how many cells are in your body. He could see the different types of cells. God knows everything about you. Do you know that God even sees bacteria and viruses? He could see where they're at in your body. He knows where they're at. We know that we have doctors who may be studying someone who's sick and trying to figure it out. I don't know where it is. But God sees the whole thing. He sees it all. There is nothing beneath his grasp. He knows all. He sees where everything is going. He knows how things are going to turn out. He knows that his timing is perfect. God has divine precision. God knows the details of our life better than we do. Notice with me Romans chapter 11. It's amazing to see this study in the Bible of all the things that God knows, that God knows everything. He is the God of knowledge, and we can trust him. Romans chapter 11, notice with me if you don't mind, in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. God's knowledge is unsearchable. We can study it, we can marvel, we can trust in it, but we can never exhaust it. Amen. You can never get to the understand everything that God knows and sees everything that he knows. We could study the truth that he's revealed. We could spend a lifetime learning more about him, learning more about what he knows, but we will never get to the place where we know everything he does. God's knowledge is unsearchable. It is so amazing. This is the God that Hannah trusted. She knew that God saw her. God saw where she came from. God saw where she's at. He saw where she's going. In fact, she made mention of that. Notice back with me in 1 Samuel as we go back. Notice in verse 11. 1 Samuel 1:11, and she vowed a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden and remember me and forget not thy handmaiden. She said, Lord, you've seen what I'm going through. You see where I've come from. You see where I'm at now. And I'm asking, is the God of the future, would you please grant me this? God, I could trust you. You're the God of all knowledge. And when we find life uncertain, our greatest security is knowing that God knows everything. Yep. And Amen. We can trust him. Which brings us to the practical idea of our reaction. So we started off with Hannah's dilemma. Then we started looking at his omniscience. Then we look at our reaction. How should we respond? If you truly believe that God is the God of all knowledge, that he is the source of all knowledge, that he does know everything, he knows us completely, there's nothing he doesn't see, he has everything well enough, how does that affect us? Because, by the way, belief affects behavior. Amen. How do we know that we don't believe in him? When we try to question him, when we try to advise him, when we try to convince him to do it our way, when we panic. All of those are signs that we do not believe that he's the God of all knowledge. But if he's truly the God of all knowledge, there becomes some things in our life that show up. Let's see, as Hannah in chapter 2, let's see some things here that Hannah responded to that should be our response. Notice with me, 1 Samuel chapter 2. The first thing that we have is security. The first thing that we have is security. Notice with me in chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, now this is, by the way, after she's had Samuel and after she gave Samuel to God, and she's now reflecting back about how she got here, and she goes, wow, God's timing was perfect. It was the right time, the right space. God worked this all out at the right time. Look at what God did. And she's praying and praying. praising God. Verse 1 again. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn," this is my power, "is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in my salvation." Now remember, she was in distress. Why was she in distress? She was in distress herself because her body was not producing a child, and she really wanted to have a child. And she needed victory over her own body. She needed victory over that other wife who kept rubbing her face and making her cry. "Lord, I need your help." And you got victory over that. You've shut the mouth of my enemy. You've proven that you're the God who knows what he's doing. I mean, the idea, am I ever going to have a child? Am I ever going to have a child? That's now answered. God took care of that. There was a God who knew what he was doing. He was the God of my salvation, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Understand that the word salvation carries the idea to be delivered from a situation, delivered from a dilemma, delivered from punishment. In spiritual salvation, Jesus Christ has saved us from the penalty of hell if we put our faith and trust in him as the God of all knowledge. But when we keep our dependence on him for the God of my salvation, because he knows everything, there's a security. There are some people who go through life wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? I woke up and I don't feel saved. I'm thankful that it's not based off of feelings. God made me a promise and he saw everything, and there's nothing I can do to cause me to lose that salvation. He promised me because he saw everything about my life. I can have trust and security in him. There's a foundation. I could trust in him that he's a God who could deliver me from all of my dilemmas. He's the God of my salvation because he knows what's going to happen. He could direct my path. If I just listen to him and obey him, he can help me to avoid dilemmas. He could guide me through dilemmas. The Bible talks about that we can get to the place where God could put too much onto us, but never without a way of escape. The way of escape is Jesus Christ. "Lord, I can't get out of this, but you can. I'm thankful you have the answer. I'm trusting you." To be able to believe in the God who has the way of escape means I could be calm in the midst of a storm. I could be settled in the midst of this, because God is the God of my salvation. I have security. I know that I'm safe. There's nothing I can face that God did not foresee, that God does not understand, that God does not direct, that God does not control. I now have security in my life. And by the way, that is one of the things that people, humans, must have. We know that for God has made men and women different. God has made man to want accomplishment. We feel manly when we're accomplishing something. If someone is not accomplishing something, they feel less than a man and feel like they have to make it up some other way. Women are different. God has equipped women. They need security. And if they don't have security, then things start to go topsy-turvy. Things start to turmoil. Storms begin to form. They have to have security. And for a lady to be able to have peace in the midst of a storm, she must have security. Amen. By the way, that security doesn't come from a man. It doesn't come from the government. It doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from a home.
Yes, sir.
When you learn that you could put your trust in God, you now have security that no matter what happens, God's in control. You can face anything without going into emotional turmoil and do it, the sky is falling. You can trust God. And that's what Hannah is singing about. With it, there's another response we have, not only security, but we also have a sensitivity. You know, every warning from God is not because it might happen if we continue the path, but because it will happen. There's nothing theoretical in God's counsel. He sees the end from the beginning. When his word or spirit warns us, it's not for us to consider, it is for us to obey. If we truly believe that God knows everything, then we'll stay tender to his voice and be quick to respond. If God knows everything, he's trying to say, don't do this. Why does he mean that for you? Don't do it. If you do this, there are consequences you don't want to go through. He's a good God, but our response is that if we truly believe that God knows what he's talking about, we will obey it. You see, you either believe God knows what he's talking about, or you believe you have a different way. And if we were to be honest, so much of our emotional turmoil that we have is when we're trying to fight against God and what God has given us to do. We think we have a better plan. We won't trust in him. We're now trying to come up with our own way of solving it. If I just say this, if I just do this, if I just think this, if I go fill in this paperwork, if I go do this, if I go beg like this, we come up with our own solutions. God tells us to do something and we go, well, I don't know. Is that really going to work? That's because we don't believe that God is the God of truth, the God of all knowledge. We try to think we have a better plan of action. And what happens is that we miss out on so much in life, and we purposely put ourselves into issues and troubles that we didn't have to be in if we would have just obeyed him. So our second response, not only is salvation, that there's a steadiness because we believe that God has got things down, a security, but there's also should be a sensitivity that if I truly believe that God is the God of knowledge, I can trust him. There's a third thing that we see in this passage, and that is solace. That is our solace. Notice verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Here we see God is our rock, our stabilization. Since God knows everything, he knows how to work it out for our good. Hannah called God her rock. It wasn't poetic. It was personal. She had been tossed about by sorrow and confusion, but God had been steady the entire time. When we're unsure, he is not. This is where our peace comes from. Not from knowing the outcome, but knowing the God who's in control. And because of that, we can have solace. We can have a peace in the midst of storm. Well, how's this going to work out? Not a clue. Then why can you be so calm? Because God's in control. But you understand how bad this is? I can see how bad this is. Then why aren't you panicking? I don't have to. God is in control. I can have a peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that doesn't make sense. Not because I'm so great person. It's because I'm looking at a God who's in control. And I can trust him. There's a fourth thing as a response to the God of truth, the God of knowledge, the God who knows everything, is that he's our security. We could be secure on him because of his salvation. He's got things handled. We've got things. We don't have to panic. He could be with it. We, our response is sensitive. If he tells us, we obey because he knows what he's talking about. There's a solace, a peace that comes because our stabilization, we can trust him. A fourth thing is sobriety. Sobriety that carries the idea of a seriousness, taking God seriously. Notice with me in verse number 3. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Why? For God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. If we truly believe that God is the God of knowledge, then we do his way, not our way. The idea of pride is doing it myself, depending upon myself. It's the opposite of faith. Either I'm trusting in God or I'm trusting in something else. You see, if we believe that God is truly the God who knows everything, then we will say yes to him. If we don't, we think that we have a better way. So if God says, this is how to raise kids, we either say God is right or he's not. Well, this is how to be a good husband. Either God is right or he's not. Well, this is how to be a good wife. This is either God is right or you think you have a better way. And by the way, the world is very good at offering a better way. Yep. I've joked many times that everything that I say, you could find the opposite found on YouTube. Of telling why I'm wrong, why you shouldn't listen to God, why you shouldn't have peace, why you should panic. There's plenty of all of that. But it's either God is right or you think you have a better way. If you truly believe that God is the God of knowledge, who sees everything, who knows everything, he sees the end from the beginning, who has all knowledge, knows us completely, knows why we think, knows more about us than we know ourselves, then what he tells us, it shouldn't be a fight. Either God is right, or we think we have a better way. Hannah, in her song, Praying to God, is saying, talk no more exceedingly proudly. Stop trying to act like you have the answers. Stop pretending you have the answers. Stop trying to think you know better than God. Either God is right, or you think you have a better way. Either God is right, or he's not. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Notice the way that we speak changes differently. It's not what I think anymore. This is what God told me to do. It's not my idea I came up with. I found what the Bible said and I'm doing that. Either God is right or he's not. Either God is right or you think that you have a better way. If you truly believe that God is the God of knowledge, then there becomes a seriousness about God's word. There's a seriousness about the preaching of God's word. There's a seriousness about what God said. Either God is right or you think you have a better way. Either God is right or he is not. If we see God as the God of knowledge, then stop talking foolishly, arrogantly, proudly. Stop trying to come up with your own plan, your own scheme, your own way of doing things, and find the answer in God's word and do it. It becomes quite simple and the fights stop. When we see the God of knowledge, we start to see we don't really believe that because it doesn't show up in our behavior. If we believe that God knew everything, we would just do what he said. If we believe that God knew everything, we would stop trying to come up with a different plan, different scheme. If we knew that God knew everything, then we would trust him instead of panic. If we saw that God knew everything, we would ask him for advice rather than try to run through our own schemes until finally we had no other choice but to talk to God. If we believe that God knew everything, we would live our life by faith instead of trying to find our own course. This is one of the clear names of God that show we either believe it or we don't. And it shows up in our behavior. Do you have a hard time obeying God? Then it's because you don't have a clear vision of God. You have the idea where you panic quite often? It's because you're not trusting that God knows what he's doing. But let me tell you, when you learn to trust in God, there is such a peace. God knows what he's doing. I may not know what he's doing, and he doesn't have to tell me. As long as I know he knows what he's doing, that is enough. God's timing is perfect. When Hannah had Samuel, it was perfect because she was finally prepared not just to be a good mom, but to be able to give this child to the Lord, and God used him in an amazing way. She had to go through all of this to get her to the place where she was finally surrendered and trusted God completely. I trust you with my child. You know how hard it is to give a 7-year-old to the Lord and say, sending him away. He's no longer with me. I'm letting God take care of him now. You know how much trust you have for that to happen? But you know, it wasn't just my child's horrible, I'm going to let someone else babysit him. She had to put in the work beforehand so that way he would follow after God. And that came because she said, listen, God has something special for you, son. God has something special for you, daughter. And I'm going to help you get there. And the whole time they're raised with faith, God's got something for you. Trust in him. She's teaching Samuel to trust in God, and boy, did he. You could read the next chapter and see even this small child trusting in God with such a peace and watched as God used him. So with this, we have a name of God we could learn quite a bit about, but we find out if we believe this name or not, believe God or not, by the behavior we will follow, the behavior we will exhibit in the days to come. Let's take some time and talk to this God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm thankful that you're true. I'm thankful that you know everything and that you can be trusted. You know what I'm about to face. You know what I'm about to, ready to go through. You know what you want to bring me to be used for your glory and for your honor. And I can trust you. I'm asking that you would help people to have that same sentiment, that same thing, not because the preacher said so, but because you said so. And that you are trustworthy. Help us to stop fighting against you. Help stop taking the Bible as suggestions and considerations, but see it as your direction because you know what you're doing. Help us to stop with arrogancy and pride fighting against you, thinking that we know better than an all-knowing God. Help us to be a people of peace. Help us to be a people of stability because we can trust you. I'm asking that you would give courage and bravery to these folks today to, first of all, to be honest with themselves that they're nothing and that you are everything, and that they would come to you with a commitment that says, Lord, I can trust you. Without a doubt, God has been trying to direct your path in the recent days. Maybe there's something that you know that you've been should obey, but you've been putting it off. You know there's some direction God's been trying to direct you, but you've been waving it off. Maybe there's been a lack of peace, a lack of settlement. Lord, I'm asking that you would direct them specifically about what you want them to trust you and depend upon you on, and that you would prove yourself once again that you can be trusted because you know everything. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.